I'm going to be continuing our study of prayer. I hope that you are as convinced as I am that your faith is just firmly rooted in the confidence that prayer is magnificently powerful, that it is hugely influential, that it is not an exercise in futility. It ought never to be just the last resort. So many times hear people just kind of shrug and say, well, the only thing I could do is pray. That sense of helplessness and hopelessness attached to prayer, I think, is just a terrible mistake. God had always intended that we be a powerful people that he invites into his throne room and to whom he pays close attention because he loves us, as we've just been singing. And if there's anything to be learned in the Old Testament as well as in the New, it is that God responds to the prayers of his people. Because he loves us as parents to children, he is listening, he cares, and when it is in harmony with his will, he has promised always that he will respond to our prayers. It's just simply for us to be so familiar with the scriptures and therefore the mind of God to be able to identify that will, to conform ourselves to it, to harmonize and resonate with it, and to offer them our prayers in full confidence that God will grant anything that we ask, which is in the best interest of his glory and the successful progress of his kingdom. But we are tonight going to be looking into this tiny little book of Habakkuk, which Evan read so capably just a moment ago, several verses. And I'd like to ask everybody, please come to the book of Habakkuk. And while I will be putting a number of these scriptures up on the screen, I think it's always greatly advantageous if you go ahead and be looking into your own Bible, be able then to identify the layout of the page and perhaps find these things later. Because this tiny little minor prophet, three little chapters, it reveals something about the character that God would have us all to emulate, but also has offered to us an entire final chapter, the third chapter, that is Habakkuk's prayer. It is one of what is really only a few of the lengthy prayers in Scripture. Quite a few that are a matter of only several or a handful of verses long, but this is an entire chapter. This is a significant prayer here. But I believe the background to it is profoundly important here, so I do want to just run through very quickly some dates here, covering a 53-year span that is the background and the setting for this little book of Habakkuk. So we're looking into the years of 639 B.C., 2,600 years ago, to 586 B.C., which, as I say, is a 53-year span. And just to recap very quickly, from 639 to 608, King Josiah is reigning over the southern kingdom because the northern 10 tribes have already been taken captive by Assyria. So only the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin yet survive. And this would be the era of the prophet who actually follows in your Old Testament Habakkuk, Zephaniah. That this is the time frame of Zephaniah, and he and Habakkuk clearly were contemporaries, though Zephaniah apparently preached first. And then in 625 B.C., Babylon has been on the rise for some time, and they declare their independence from Assyria. This is the birth of the next world empire, and that country, which will play such an enormous role in Jewish history, and about whom we read so much throughout our Old Testament. So Babylon now rises up and says, I can handle Assyria. I'm not going to be a vassal state any longer. By 608 B.C., then, 17 years later, Jehoahaz is king in Judah, but he reigns only 90 days. And then he is taken captive into Egypt. For a while, Babylon is on the rise. They declared their independence from Assyria. There's still Egypt to contend with as well. So Babylon will be on the march, but at this point, Egypt is still forced to be reckoned with as well. In 608 to 597, we have the reign of the very wicked King Jehoiakim in Judah, and this is the more immediate setting for Habakkuk's prophecies. Habakkuk is a man who is living then in most forbidding times. He is living in a tiny little country that has been assailed by Assyria, though thanks to God's miraculous providence and angelic intercession, they had been spared from destruction earlier. They nonetheless are watching, you know, as these world powers are at war, as Babylon is becoming the superpower of their day, and as they are getting closer and closer and closer now to Judah and Jerusalem in particular. In 612 or 607, Babylon destroys Nineveh. Now there is no more in Assyria. Babylon has conquered it. In 606, for the first of three times, Babylon invades Judah, defeats Judah, captures Jerusalem, and Daniel, of course, is captured. His book describes those events and his then what would be 70 years in captivity. 605 BC, the next year, Babylon defeats Egypt at Carchemish, one of the great, you know, historical battles, and as a result becomes the sole standing world power now. 597 BC, Jehoiachin reigns, and this time again, only 90 days, but Jerusalem is sacked a second time by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and in this time, Ezekiel is also captured and taken into Babylonian captivity. In 597 to 586, in these 11 years, Zedekiah is a puppet king who's been placed in and over Judah by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. But he can't be satisfied, and so in 586, he's revolting as well. Jerusalem is demolished. The third time that Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he has thoroughly had it. The temple is destroyed, and it becomes, in 586 B.C., you know, a type of that which is to come for 70 A.D. as well. These are the years that Habakkuk is living through. So as Habakkuk is living in these times, as Habakkuk is down in Judah there and preaching to Judah and in the city of Jerusalem itself, he's watching wicked kings and puppet kings fail to live up to God's expectations. He's watching Babylon. You know, he is a man who is filled with the Spirit of God and given information well ahead of the fact that this nation of Judah is doomed. They are not going to be spared a second time where 185,000 Assyrians will be killed in a single night by an angel. This time, they are doomed. And so, knowing this, Habakkuk opens up his book in confusion and dismay. He is almost, you know, walking the line of being obstinate in the presence of his God. It's very clear in this first chapter. He doesn't understand what God has informed him about. He does not like it. The doom of his nation, you know, is not a thing that anybody would desire. And so as he begins his book, he's confused about this, and he wants to understand it. Why would this wicked nation, Babylon, which is just colossally, you know, unrighteous, come in and destroy the people of God? So in Habakkuk, the first four verses, it is entitled The Oracle That Habakkuk the Prophet Saw. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice is perverted." Brethren, no doubt in these times, at various times in the history of this nation and every nation, you know, Christians in the last 2,000 years, but the faithful saints of old as well, have looked out at their circumstances and had these same thoughts, haven't you? You look out and you just think the world's gone mad in our own lifetime. How could we come from the natural disgust and revulsion that homosexuality, for instance, you don't want to produce in everybody, to seeing it just liberally proclaimed and, you know, every other television show and ensconced in law, and just madness is taking over the world. There's wickedness, you know, everywhere we look, and violence, and like Habakkuk, we just think the law is ignored. He said justice is never upheld. This is a man who is not enjoying life. This is a man who is steeped in wickedness, you know, in the culture that he lives in. And he knows that they're doomed because of it. But he just can't stand it. And so the first part of the book is Habakkuk questioning God. He just doesn't get why, Lord, do you not respond? Why don't you fix this? Well, of course, he doesn't understand that God is in the process of doing that very thing. And that the punishment that will fall upon Judah, as terrible as it is, as we've just rehearsed with all those dates, is God's response and his will, and that is taking care of that violence. God, in his justice, will uphold his law, complete with its punishment for those who sin. That's the first four verses in the book, in the first chapter. Let's look now at the verses that were read so capably by Evan a little while ago, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. So after this lamentation and after the questioning that is this first chapter and continues in that vein throughout that chapter, by the time you get to the second chapter, he says, I will stand on my guard post. Now that's pretty cool. So despite the fact that he's really upset and he's really unhappy and he's really confused and he's been questioning God, which is a pretty, you know, scary thing to contemplate to begin with, still he says, I will do my duty. I will be at my post. And he continues in that first verse in chapter 2, station myself on the rampart and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he's calling upon God to straighten him out. He's got it, he thinks, a valid beef, but I'll be at my post, Lord, and I'll be listening. And if you want to correct me, then I will learn and I will properly reply. And then it says, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Now, that's a colloquial expression that eludes us. The one who reads it may run. And every commentary that's ever been written in the last couple of thousand years is trying to figure out, you know, what does that mean? And does it mean, as one of the more popular ways, is that I want this vision, Habakkuk, I want the information I'm about to give you to be, we say, writ large. I want it up on a placard where a guy could read it at a full-tilt boogie run. He was just doing the marathon or a sprint. He could see it because you're going to write it in letters, you know, that large. There is, however, the alternative idea that the point is I want you to write it down so when a guy reads it, he's going to run for his life. He's going to see that and boogie on, you know, to take care of business. This is going to have a response so that I want you to write it down so that people then will change their lives, repent, properly react to it. So the Lord answered and said, whichever of those two is intended by his colloquial expression, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So Habakkuk now is going to get his answer. And it isn't the one that he wants, but he is told, okay, you're at your post, you're manifesting your faith, you're ready to be reproved, fine. When the vision comes, it'll come in its appointed time, it will hasten toward its goal, it will not fail, and though it tarries, it seems like it's taking too long. You just wait. It'll certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, it's at this moment, brethren, that verse 4 is written. So having been told this, the next thing, which is apparently the first thing we're going to put on this tablet, is this in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now, brethren, that is one of the more famous Old Testament passages. And most often when we see that quoted in Romans, the first chapter, verses 13 through 19, or in Galatians, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, and again in Hebrews 10, where it's quoted in verses 35 through 39, you know, we've all come to understand the righteous will live by his faith. We understand the context in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, all of which are dealing with a contrast between the old law and the new law, you know, Christianity, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the superiority of all things that are associated with faith as opposed to the works of the law. And so, you know, we get all of that. But typically, I think what we lose is the context in Habakkuk's time, what it meant to Habakkuk, what God wanted him to know, and everybody else in Judah, when he wrote it up on his tablets so that he who reads it could run. The righteous, the just in some translations, will live by his faith. Faith is what matters. Believe in your God. And in its immediate context, after a full chapter of complaining and whining and carrying on that Habakkuk's been doing in the presence of his God, why all this violence? Why all this injustice? Lord, why don't you do something about it? God says to him, those that are guilty for all that violence, the proud one whose soul is not right within them. And I think a general statement for anybody that lives in unrighteousness, but a pointed one as well for Nebuchadnezzar's sake. You know, there's that, Habakkuk, and you spent a whole chapter asking me, God says, about it. But the righteous, Habakkuk, will live by faith. Habakkuk, just believe what I'm telling you. Trust in me. And apparently, brethren, good for Habakkuk, because as upset as he is in that first chapter, what did he say in the first verses of chapter 2? I will be at my post. I will be listening. God, when you reprove me, I want to know what the appropriate response is. So God reproves. They are not right before me, Habakkuk. I see the violence and all that. These proud ones are not right before me. But your job, Habakkuk, is to live by faith. So whatever the circumstances are, how bad that it is, when you look out your windows in all four directions and you see nothing but evil, wickedness, and unrighteousness, and the doom of rising armies coming for you, which God has already told Habakkuk, when the times just have no good thing in your vision as far as your eyes can see, then know this, that's when you live by faith. That's when the righteous one lives by faith. It is then that you trust in your God. Not because God is fixing everything so your life is just peaches and cream, but because when it's anything but peaches or cream, you trust in your God that he's in control. Things are exactly what they ought to be. And so the rest of this second chapter is terrible. Okay. Look, for instance, at verse 6. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations, and say, woe to him who increases? And then you got verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. And then you got verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Then you got verse 15, woe to him who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk. In verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? So now God crying out against idolatry. But this second chapter is like Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And they belong together, brethren. Because 23 in Matthew is followed by 24. And it's about the exact same sort of prophecy. Judah and Jerusalem are doomed. The temple is going to be destroyed. Habakkuk and Matthew 23:24. It's not just coincidental, I think, brethren. It's because the very same thing that's going to happen with the invasions of Nebuchadnezzar and finally the destruction of the temple in 586 BC is going to be repeated in 70 AD with the Roman army. So, yes, Habakkuk, I get it. And brethren, for you and for me, it just does seem to be so, that we're on a downhill slide in the United States of America. And all of the statistics say so, all of the unrighteousness says so, all of our popular media, you know, is touting unrighteousness. And there is, with very rare, you know, exception, just not a church in America that's growing. We're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. You can't find anybody who's interested in Scripture. Although I did set up a Bible study this afternoon, and I'm going to start one on Thursday. But, brethren, it's become so very rare. We're living in similar times. We would have the same attitude. God, what are you doing? Is what Habakkuk is asking. And I feel the same way sometimes myself. You know, just about the time you think it can't get any worse, then what? It sure enough does. It just doesn't seem possible, but it does. Then, brethren, we have chapter 2 in its last verse. So it's bad, bad, bad. And here's Habakkuk getting his comeuppance and his prophecy, and it's not the least bit encouraging. But he's at his post. He's listening, and he's been told, you better have faith in me, Habakkuk. So in verse 20, the last verse in the second chapter, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. We have a song we sing that's derived from that. And it's Habakkuk. Whoa, 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 you know, doom and gloom. But how does he end that second chapter? Brethren, it's the way he started it, at his post, and believing that God will handle it. And so, his whole answer has been woe and doom. But he says, God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Listen, then, to what God has to say. And it is with this, God in his holy temple, as Habakkuk thought, all the earth now should just close their mouths and listen to God, though, that Habakkuk now offers the prayer. That is the entirety of the third chapter. That is the end of the book. So, he apparently is responding in faith. He has accepted the reproof. Okay, Lord, I was out of line. You're in your holy temple and you're taking care of business. And if Judah gets destroyed and the temple gets burnt down and demolished, then so be it. Because you're in your holy temple. And all the earth ought to just pay attention when you speak. So he accepts it. But then, brethren, this prayer begins. Now, it appears to me, and I know this is highly subjective, but what I'd suggest is that there's a sort of a preamble in this prayer that is verse 2. It is a most unusual way in all the Bible, Old Testament or New, to start a prayer. It is unusual, very singular and distinctive. By the way, it does say a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. If you have a footnote as I do, now that was a designation, and my footnote says for a highly emotional, poetic form. So this prayer is simultaneously a song or a poem. But it was designed with a certain meter and whatnot that the Hebrews of the time accepted as being just, you know, a passionate kind of a prayer. And it begins with what I am calling his declaration, thy will be done, if you will. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we'll spend two chapters of wrath. Wrath to come, unavoidable, and fulfilled in Habakkuk's lifetime. But, you know, what he appears to be saying is, okay, I accept my reproof. Lord, your will be done, but in wrath, please remember mercy. And then, in verse 3 through 15, which is the great bulk of the prayer, Habakkuk will do then at great length what I know I am really poor at. And as I listen to other men lead in prayer, and I'm not criticizing this congregation or setting it apart, you know, from any other, But, you know, I'd say for four decades I've noticed it is just none of us knows how to pray like Habakkuk does. So we're just going to read it all. Try to imagine it. Some one of these days, Ron makes up his duty list. He asks someone among us to lead in prayer. And this is how that man would lead us. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian are trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was his anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you would ride on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleft the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced him with his own spears, the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You tread on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. And you scratch your head and you say, what was that? Okay? What it is a Shemayanoth. What it is this highly poetic prayer. But what it is this magnificently passionate expression of the limitless power of a God who throughout all of the Old Testament history has been the creator and destroyer of all things that are physical, you know, material, geological, and rivers and seas and all of that. But also, in the fury in which God sends one army against another, this is how God rides on the horses, for instance, in the passage, it is all about Habakkuk just standing there and glorifying God for the magnificence of his power and of his justice. And so much of it, brethren, is destruction, punishment to annihilation for the individual, the family, the tribe, the country, the nation that would dare to rise up against their God. Habakkuk's mind has been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the vision of what is coming for Judah. And now his mind looks back throughout all the Old Testament to all these times when God has manifested himself. You know, there's overtones of Moses on the mountain and fire and smoke, you know, an earthquake and all of that. It's just one reference after another, but very general statement. And brethren, we as a people, we've just really not learned how to extol God, how to just go on and on about how powerful he is, how fearsome he is, how dangerous he is, how we ought to just shake like the mountains when he speaks. But Habakkuk knows how to do that. So in his Shemayanoth, he spends, what is that, 13 verses dealing with God's wrath. Because that's all that Habakkuk sees lying ahead. And he will live to experience it as well. But that's not all. It's not all of it. And so then comes, finally, brethren, this grand declaration of Habakkuk's faith in verses 16 through 19. We get four verses where now, after all of that, he says, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, that's deer's feet, and makes me walk on my high places. And the book's open. There's a footnote there. It's with choir director on stringed instruments, and so this was apparently a song, a prayer in song, that now is composed and presented before Israel as Habakkuk looks out into the blackness of what is coming for that nation. Now, brethren, isn't that one of the most magnificent statements of faith you ever saw? The just, brethren, will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And when you cannot see one ray of hope, there is nothing that lies ahead that looks the least bit encouraging for you. When you have been informed like Habakkuk so that you know that it can't be averted, still, I hear and my inward parts tremble, the sound, my lips quiver, decay enters my bones, in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Brethren, this nation may be doomed. Maybe our time finally has come. I rather doubt it. We look like we might endure another year or two. But what if it is? What if God has finally had it with this nation as a people? Well then, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, the flocks cut off in the fold, there's no cattle in the stalls, I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places, which is a way of saying, He makes me like a mountain goat. They can go anywhere. They can do anything. They are the most agile, the most secure, and the most precipitous of circumstances. Habakkuk just said, Lord, I accept your will. Thy will be done. And we have no hope. I just have to quietly wait to see my city burnt to the ground. But I'll tell you what, I'll exult in you, Lord. This is your power. This is your wisdom. You are my God. And I will praise your will, even if it means the destruction of everything and everyone that I own. No, you are my strength. And you make me as secure as those mountain goats up there on those hills. I am right where I should be at my post. And God is in his heaven, and his will be done. Now, brethren, that's a prayer. That's just not like too many you find in your Bible. And sure enough, within a matter of 3 years, there'd be three waves of invasion. Daniel's taken captive. Ezekiel's taken captive. And the temple is burned to the ground. And we don't have a clue what happened to Habakkuk. Killed. Enslaved. Flee into the mountains. I don't know. Habakkuk. Standing at his post. Vanishes into the midst of time, exulting in God because he was righteous and he knew what faith was. So brother, next time you're feeling down and you're seeing the numbers shrink in the pews and you're thinking, you know, that there's just no hope and country's doomed, the church is doomed and my family's doomed and I don't even like my breakfast cereal. Okay? What should you do? Exult in your God. He is in his temple. and everything is just the way it ought to be. That's how you pray. Thank you, God. Thy will be done. Okay? So, with that, if we can help you in any way, in personal prayer or Bible study, if there's someone among us ready to be saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, please let it be known now as Bob will be leading us in this next song.